Matthew chapter 5. If you're new to our church, haven't been here many times, there's a couple things we hope you know, or at least you're beginning to catch on. We're real, okay? We're not perfect. We're your family. And we love Jesus. He is the foundation and the focus of who we are and all that we do. Because Jesus is God, and he's our King, and we love him. And we want you to know that we love you. Jesus loves you. And we're so grateful that the Lord brought you here today. Whatever it was in your family, in your schedule, that brought you to be with us today, I hope you know it's the good hand of God. It may have been unexpected, but God is really good at doing the unexpected. He's good. He's a good shepherd, and in some mysterious way, evidently, he has shepherded your heart to worship with us today. And now we're going to turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. And this is, I believe, the ninth sermon as we've looked through the Beatitudes here, these blessed attitudes that Jesus speaks of, and we'll finish our time this morning here. I'm going to begin reading in 5:1. As is the custom with reading these Beatitudes. And again, we'll focus on 11 through 12. We read in 5:1 of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. While working on this sermon, literally while starting to write the first draft of this what has become a sermon, I was interrupted by a phone call from a brother in Christ. And he called me to share that he was just slandered in his workplace, and he was just asking some of the dynamics of how do we respond to such things? Should I say something? Should I not say something? And in that, he confessed to me that he was hurt, and he was fed up, and he was ready to go defend himself. I think we get that, don't we? It hurts to be slandered. I'll say it. It's pretty doggone aggravating to be slandered. So often we want to defend ourselves. So often we want to stand up on our own two feet to put the other person in his or her place, or maybe the community in their place, and to set the record straight. Is it just me, or do we want apologies? I think that's common. Why don't you walk back your slander? Let's set the record straight, and why don't you come clean and apologize to me? And so this brother in Christ, this friend of mine, called me just to say, what do I do? How do I handle this? I'm going to throw it your way. What do you do? You've been slandered. What do you do? How do you handle it? I wonder, is there anyone here who is slandered and says, praise the Lord? Rejoice and be glad. Got it. Not likely. Not likely. It doesn't feel blessed to be reviled, to be persecuted, to be accused of something falsely. It certainly does not feel blessed. And that's why I say it's not likely many of us say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm blessed. Instead, we probably grumble, complain. We get knocked off a center. It's unsettling, right? And we come to the man Christ Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And he teaches us that being slandered doesn't mean we have to be miserable, but rather we're blessed and we can be joyful. Doesn't mean we're miserable. Jesus is not miserable. Job's friends, they were miserable comforters, but not Jesus. And so we have a living, breathing example for us that by the Spirit's help, we can rejoice and be glad when we are slandered for Jesus' sake. Is it shocking to you that our Lord says to respond to being slandered, rejoice and be glad? Is it shocking to you? It probably is, and I'm contending from the Sermon on the Mount, it should be, and I think that's the point. The point is never to read the Sermon on the Mount and go, whew, I'm really proud of me. The point would be to read this and remember, you know, this whole thing started with repent and believe, right? To be poor in our spirit and to mourn our sin. So you should not peacock through the Sermon on the Mount and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. You should read this and go, whoa, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, Lord. And I'll be honest with you, Lord. I'm not even sure I want to get there. If there means rejoice and be glad when somebody persecutes me, somebody reviles me, somebody slanders me. But Lord, I do trust you. And I don't understand it. I do trust you. And I need your help if I'm ever going to get there. Lord, I need you. See, this is the outset of his public teaching ministry, and he did not come to give a bunch of attaboys. He came for the sick. They need the physician. He came to give help. And so he's giving us this contrast back and forth in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard, and then he says, but I tell you. You thought it was this way, and you think I've come to lower the bar? Actually, no, I've come to raise this bar so that you don't peacock around, but you get low. And you humbly confess, I have missed the mark, my Lord. I have loved you, but not fully, not truly. I have tried to be righteous, but I have missed the mark. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus is the only one who reads the Sermon on the Mount and goes, yeah, I got it. The rest of us read it and go, oh. You know, if you look ahead in 5:18, just that is a matter of seconds after Jesus spoke what we just read here in 5:11. If you look at 5:18, Jesus says, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know what? We didn't accomplish it, did we? We don't go, oh, praise the Lord, he was waiting on me, and I did it. We read this and say, praise the Lord, you did it. You accomplished the law. You fulfilled the law. And we can hear, we even sing of it, we can hear at the end of his life, he's dying there on the cross. He takes that last breath and he declared what? It is finished. Jesus fulfilled the law now and forever. It is finished. He said it because he accomplished it. And so now, as we come to the end of this time with these blessed attitudes, we need to come with a humble heart posture to the one who fulfilled these things. We need to come to him and say, Jesus, I remember now. These attitudes, they are blessed. And I've missed the mark. But you fulfilled them. You are blessed. You're not miserable. So then just think for a moment, if the Lord has called you to something today that seems burdensome, if there's some aspect of your heart or some aspect of your home or work or whatever it may be that seems just a bit burdensome to you today, let's just remember the heart of the one who instructed you in it. He's blessed. He's not miserable. He's not Pharaoh. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He's God in flesh, and he's good always. And so that word that seems to be a bit much, that word that you're dreading, that you've got to repent and now embrace and walk in, it's actually freedom that he's called you to. It's not burdensome. It's life. And so in his life, death, resurrection, he's offering us the grace to rise from bondage and to live in these blessed attitudes, this blessed freedom, following him and being blessed. And it's shocking to us. It ought to be shocking to us. Slandered on Jesus' account, blessed. I think we've got different definitions, Jesus. But the true follower says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I agree. I agree the right way, the blessed way to respond is to rejoice and be glad. But I'm not there. But you can help me get there. And so my eyes are on you because I trust you. I'm asking you for help because I trust you. And I know you're the only one. You're the only one that can get me there to that blessed rejoicing and be glad. So is that your heart posture today? Lord willing, that's what Caleb prayed for today, that we'd be receptive to the word of the Lord. We would hear it and see it and know that it is good. Know that there may be some repentance that we now have to face after living this week or maybe the previous weeks or months. Maybe there's some life dynamics that you have not yet dealt with. But now as you see these words of the Lord and you hear this word of the Lord, now you're confronted. And so perhaps there's repentance on the horizon for you. Hallelujah. Because it's freedom that he's called us to. And so in this blessed life, this happy life, we need to know that part of it is we're going to be slandered now. We're going to be slandered now. And he tells us that in verse 11, in that first part, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So like all these other beatitudes, he starts with that word blessed, and it's that happy, fortunate, favored you are if this is your experience. But unlike the others, he now makes this like personal. He's been speaking in these broad categories and to this broad audience here, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, these peacemakers. But now like he tightens it in. He moves the rabbit ears. You remember that? He moves the rabbit ears to say, I want to see this thing clearly. And you are the one he's looking square at. He even says, you. And he says, on my account. So it's not peacemakers, whoever you are, wherever you are. Our Lord is now looking eyeball to eyeball. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I already said this. This is the beginning of his public teaching ministry. And already he's made this Christ-centered. He's made it about himself. You see that? Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, on his account. And he says it more explicitly later, right after he had asked Peter, who did they say that I am? And there's that, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one, you know, all that. And then he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right on the heels of that, Jesus said to Peter, he's saying to the 12, he's saying to you and I today, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We have this personal denial. And take up his cross and follow me. Following Jesus, explicit. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's a reality to life that we all need to remember. To the degree that we are Christ-centered in our hearts and minds, with our attitudes and with our ambitions, to the degree that we are Christ-centered, we will begin to experience the blessed attitudes Jesus announces right here. We've got to move the rabbit ears, not just in his looking at us, but we're looking back at him. And this world is by and large cool with God, the man upstairs, and all sorts of broad, vague terms. But you tighten up that picture a little bit and you make it about the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, and all of a sudden people go sideways on you, don't they? But even in our own hearts. As I said last week, the whole reason we have a book of Hebrews is those people were cool with God. Jesus, now he's just costing me. And I'm going to pull back just a little bit. And he was telling that those first followers of Jesus, there's no pulling back from following Jesus and still being okay. I don't blame my friend, but the whole reason he was bent out of shape about being slandered is he was thinking about himself. Right? Isn't that why it hurts? Is we've fixed our hearts on ourselves. We've fixed our attitudes on ourselves and how we've been wrong. And therefore, the reason he called me is he had lost sight that he was being persecuted, literally slandered in the workplace precisely because he was working in Jesus' name. He wasn't ugly. He wasn't mean-spirited about it. He was probably, in the organization, the hardest working one. And when people would praise him and thank him for it, he would say, glory to God. And when he would not cross into the unethical lying and cheating, he would give the reason, God has my heart, and I'm going to walk in integrity. And they persecuted him for it. And he went from this noble, righteous, Christ-exalting experience to, oh, what was me? And I'm saying he had an opportunity to fellowship with Christ in that slander. That instead he got me. He had an opportunity to know communion with Jesus. But his instinct was to behold himself and then try to get relief for himself. Instead of leaning in all the more and sitting with Jesus and Jesus saying back to him, blessed are you when you are slandered. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. So this blessing is not broadly, if you're slandered, you're blessed. It's being slandered on account of Jesus. It's being slandered, reviled, persecuted, falsely accused of something. It's being slandered because you love Jesus and you're aiming to be conformed to Jesus. So hear me. The blessing is not for the obnoxious Christian, not for the mean one, not for the liar, for the gossip, you know, those snarky barbs that we throw out. Blessed, no. It's for the one that is slandered because of their conformity to Jesus. We probably know Christians, professing Christians, who see frustration and like in the workplace or the home or maybe even like attacks. They see it as a badge of honor, as a kind of an attaboy, well done by the Lord. Then, you know, they kind of have a martyr attitude. They don't know what to do with peace and harmony, so they create problems so that they're disliked. Do you know any Christians like that? If not, just imagine. There are plenty of them out there. But thank God there's none in our fellowship, right? And I think there's also a popular mood to be a cantankerous, disliked Christian as a badge of nobility in a secular world. We want to be argumentative, even though it says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You see, those people that are persecuted for those things, they're being criticized for those things. That's not like what Jesus is blessing. So you think about it for a moment. If you are snarky and people don't like you, that's not blessed. That's called sin. Okay? And Lord willing, we can make such distinctions. And I'll just speak on behalf and acknowledge the obvious. We are a Baptist church, and if you didn't notice the sign out front, it does say Baptist. And the reason I bring that up is we as Baptists historically have been known as truth people. Like we've stood fast. While the world goes to hell, we've stood fast on the rock of truth. And then we go on our TV shows and pious comment, you know, whatever. Amen. But let's remember when Jesus came, John 1:7, he was full of grace and truth. And we need to learn to balance those things. Like the truth is sufficient to cut. It's sufficient to cause people to stumble. It doesn't need our attitude. But Jesus comes in grace and truth, and so you have this balance here of knowing how to be kind and gentle and well, hello, gracious. He knows how to be winsome in his communication of truth, not like merely blunt. It's truth. Get over it. What? All I did was just tell you the truth. If somebody dislikes you for that, don't wear that as a badge of honor. Because in some manner, not fully, not completely, but in some manner, it's unlike Christ to be that guy, to be that gal, to be that church in the community. We want to learn how to be Christ-like, embracing all of these blessed attitudes, including being meek. including being peacemakers. I know of two brothers in the Lord that each, different times, different places, each committed some pretty wicked sins in their churches, some immorality, and then they covered it up and they used their place within the local church to further cover up their immorality and their abuse of privilege and so forth. And the reason I bring it up is these two men complain frequently that they're being persecuted now for, they're not trusted anymore. No church would ever give them a place of leadership again. And they're like, people are persecuting me. And I go, that's not persecution, that's justice. But don't cry foul on our part because we're exercising wisdom. You should just repent of your sin and live with the consequence of it until the Lord takes you home. But the reason I bring that up, that's kind of a far-reaching example. The reason I bring it up is I can think of some real people, real practical conversations where on the one side I've heard, on the one side I've seen kind of a mean or condescending demeanor or tone. They just make it hard to be around them. You know anybody like that? But then on the other side, they complain that nobody's around. They complain that nobody wants to help them. They complain that nobody appreciates them. And I think, am I the only one who sees this? I'll quote my old mentor. Sometimes, to have friends, you got to be friendly. Right? Like sometimes you don't have to be snarky. And don't woe is me when people exercise wisdom and distance themselves. Don't wear it as a badge of honor. Oh, I'm being persecuted, slandered. I'm being slandered for Jesus' sake. No, repent. Repent of that attitude. Repent of that heart posture and draw near to Jesus. And by his grace and for his glory, we can each and all be transformed from liars to truth tellers, right? From rough to gentle, right? Isn't that the work of the Spirit? We're no longer defined by the past. And we don't have to say, I was born this way, I guess I'll die this way. We can say, by the Spirit's help, the work of the Word of God in my life, I can make progress. And a hard heart can become a soft heart. A lying tongue can become a truth-telling tongue. A fearful man or woman can become a peaceful man, right? Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we've seen with our own eyes? And so let's not give in to it. Let's read this word right here instead of going, well, that's not me, or strutting around, that is me. Being humble, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your help to embrace this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Jesus. Not on account of you, not on account of me. That's earned, that's deserved, right? But on account of Jesus. Christ's likeness will not be celebrated any more than Christ is celebrated. We don't need to help the truth with its offense. Remember the life of Jesus? They killed him. Never lose the shock of that. Like, he was the most gracious one around, the most respectful, the most kind, the most tender, the most encouraging one around, the most generous one on the block. And what did they yell at the end of his life? Crucify him. They hated him. Christ's likeness will not be celebrated any more than Christ himself was celebrated. The reason I say that is we ought to stop trying to fit in. We ought to stop trying to be accepted, to be popular, to be liked, to be affirmed. I think I mentioned this last week, but again, just my heart is heavy for younger brothers and sisters, new believers in Christ. And they're in that difficult time where they're trying to figure out just biologically who they are. Good gracious, their body is doing, their voice is cracking, their body starts to stink, and like, oh, please don't stand out. Yesterday, so I helped coach a 13-year-old baseball team, and we got this kid on our team, and he's so, like, just a good kid. He doesn't want to stand out, but he's good, like a good ball player. And I kept telling him, you got to take charge. You're playing shortstop, man. You got to take charge. And wouldn't you know it, yesterday he took charge and he yelled, this is what the play, this is what we're doing, and his voice cracked. Like, he's never going to speak up again. And I don't blame him, because he asserted himself. I'm going to trust my coach. I'm going to get out there. Like, ooh. It's hard to follow Jesus. How much harder when you're 13 and your voice cracks, right? And so I think of young people. I hope and I pray, you younger brothers and sisters, you know the goal is not to fit in. It's not to be popular. It's not for people to really appreciate you. It's not to be cool. Cool is to get the adoration of a peer group, right? Then they're affirmed. But you know what's cool? Hearing from God Almighty, well done, right? And when you're 13 or 14 or when you're 23, that well done seems so far off in the future. I can't do that today. I've got a biology test. I've got finals or the girl just said no to me or whatever it may be. Why should I think about heaven when it's so far away? But we who have lived a little while, we know it's not so far away, is it? Time flies, and you'll be there before you'll ever imagine it. It seems so distant, and it seems so fleeting, but it's more substantive and lasting than any weight or reward of this world and any praise of this world. Because his attaboy, his love goes on forever and ever and ever. But it's not just the young brothers and sisters. It's the older ones. And heaven is your next promotion. And you think, well, this is who I am. This is how I'm going to be. No. Today is the day that the Lord has come to you with his Spirit. Today is the day that the Lord has spoken. And you have the opportunity to say, it's not too late, Lord. I will take up my cross. I will take up my cross today, and I will follow you every day until you call me home. I will make best use of the time, redeeming every minute that I can, living now, this moment, not hoping for the eternal weight of glory to come soon, but I'll wait for it to come, and I will live today as I wait for that weight of glory to come. And he's saying to all of us here, persecution has a purpose. There's a point behind it. It's not just mindless, randomless suffering. He's doing something for us. There's a great reward that's being stored up for us. And moth and rust do not destroy that great reward. And as he's preparing us for that, we suffer. We experience persecution. In particular, 11 and 12, verbal, slanderous persecution. And when we stand back and go, it ain't worth it. It's not worth being slandered on account of Jesus. And I get it on the campus. I get it in the workplace. I get it at the home. It's just no longer worth it. What we're saying to the Lord is, I'm good. I'm good not being mature. I'm good not growing. And I'll accept whatever comes my way from you, Lord, because I cannot accept what comes my way from them again. You probably agree that the beginning of the book of James is pretty odd when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you endure, when you face trials of various kinds. Joy? Yes, joy. But in James, he tells us why. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The way we get from first moment of salvation to perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is trial, suffering. It's persecution. And so again, when we say, no, thank you, I would rather have their approval, and insert over your approval, we're like, Lord, I'm good being immature. And I hope you accept it, because I have to be accepted by these people. And that's why we remain silent. And what I'm hoping the Lord is doing in our heart is we're beginning to see and understand persecution ought to be a normal experience for the true follower of Jesus. just like being poor in spirit and mourning, just like hungering and thirsting for righteousness, just like being pure in heart and being a peacemaker are all the normal experiences of following Jesus, he's saying an ordinary mark of following Jesus is to be reviled, persecuted, slandered on account of Jesus. So what that means is these things are a token of authenticity. Silence is not a token of authenticity. Comfort and ease and everybody agrees with you is not a token of authenticity. But to some degree, being slandered on account of Jesus is an evidence of genuine faith. Anybody uncomfortable right now? Because I am. Because the Lord just broke my heart where I want to take one part, blessed are the peacemakers, and justify silence for the sake of peace. I can do it in Jesus' name. And never give the forethought that perhaps my efforts, my meek efforts at peacemaking will necessarily be rewarded with slander. I got uncomfortable with the Lord as he rubbed this deeper into my heart and the Spirit massaged it down to the core to where I said, it's not me. And I'm not even sure I want it to be me, Lord, because I'm tired. Because I kind of like being liked. I don't like the criticism, the true criticism, let alone the false criticism. And as I drew near to him and confessed all that, he didn't say, now go weep and howl. He said, rejoice and be glad. In other words, Eric, it's not miserable. Instead, rejoice. So we're slandered now, but we can also, when we experience that, we can rejoice now. Why? In part because we know we have a great reward in heaven. So verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So by the help of the Holy Spirit, we should rejoice and be glad when we are slandered on account of Jesus. You see, if slander on account of Jesus, if being verbally persecuted because of our love and devotion to Jesus is a token of authenticity, when it happens to us, this makes sense to me, we should therefore rejoice and be glad. You know why? Because it proves it's true. It's true. The gospel's true. And I have been saved. I've been delivered, set free from self, and made alive in Christ. And he does have my heart. I do love him with everything I know how to love him with. And I don't count my name and my reputation, my comfort, my ease of utmost value that I pursue. But I stuck my head out there for Jesus. I stuck my tongue out there for Jesus. And it costs me. Praise the Lord. I do belong to him. I love him. You see, what I'm getting at is this dynamic of rejoice and be glad, we already know about that. Now, the topic is what's odd to us, but we know how to rejoice and be glad, right? Right? So we meet the person that we think, she's the one, he's the one. What do? Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah. I've waited so long. Whew. We set the goal out there. And we've worked for weeks, months, maybe years, maybe decades, and we hit the goal. What do? Rejoice, glad. And it's little, silly things. Like a ball game. They score a touchdown. The Suns win the finals. What are you going to do? Well, rejoice and be glad. Many of you, some of you be like, whatever. But I'm just saying, like trivial things and like real weighty things, we know how to rejoice and be glad. But when Jesus says it here, we're like, really? And the reason we rejoice and we're glad is because we learn through testing, he's the reward. And I'm treasuring him above all. So what I'm getting at is the apostles experienced this in Acts chapter 5. They were tested, they were whipped, they were slandered and whipped. And then when they left the council, it says they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They were whipped because they were loyal to Jesus. And it wasn't, take their head off, Lord. I can't believe they would touch me like that. They said, oh, praise the Lord, we were tested. We suffered dishonor for Jesus, and we remain steadfast. Praise the Lord. He counted us worthy. Testing has a way of proving, doesn't it? That's why, that's part of the reason why the driving range with golfers is so popular. It's because you can hook it and push it and feel really good about yourself. But if you get on a golf course and that fairway is narrow and you push it just a little bit, you're in this thing called the rough, and that ain't pleasant. But we want the broad, no target. Testing has a way of proving. And the military has learned through these many decades that there's been many a man who has claimed to be brave and courageous. And they learned when the bullets start flying, not everyone who says they're brave and courageous truly is. The testing proves. But in our own life, we don't need bullets. Sometimes we just need the opportunity to tell the truth or a lie. And we claim, believe ourselves to be truthful until we stand at the crossroads and realize telling the truth is going to cost me something. And it's heartbreaking how many of us give in to a lie, don't we? Just for the sake of peace or relief in that moment. Or how many of us claim to be kind until we're tested by not getting our way? And somebody else gets the reward or somebody else gets the compliment. And maybe then we learn, yeah, praise the Lord, I was kind. Or, oh, perhaps I'm not as kind as I thought I was. And what the Lord is laying out for us right here at the outset of this ministry is we can claim to be true followers of the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. We can claim to be loyal to Jesus until it costs us. And when you think about slander, when you think about persecution, it may cost us a relationship. It may cost us a reputation, a place at work, a place in the community. And it's when it costs us that we realize and we learn we do love Him and we're willing to suffer the cost. Or, maybe I don't love Him so much. I'll walk back from Jesus and hang on to this comfort over here. Hang on to this other thing over here. And in this passage, he gives us two reasons. Maybe better, it would be two helps in rejoicing and being glad. And the first one he says, for your reward is great in heaven. Right? And then he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, look ahead. Your reward is great in heaven. And he says, look back to the prophets before you. So when slandered on account of Jesus, look back. And you know what you're going to see? You're in good company. You're not weird. This isn't abnormal. God's not harassing you and picking on you. You're in good company. And so when you read through the scriptures, you think of Abel, perhaps. Maybe you think of Noah, Moses, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You have all these men, all of these examples that remain steadfast under trial. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read starting in verse 32. And as thinking about, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, immediately my mind went to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. After walking through this hall of faith and mentioning these various men and women that remained steadfast under trial, walking by faith, Hebrews 11, 32, the author says, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So in some sense, this word, as it arrives to the prophets, he would say, that, look ahead, there's a church coming, and you're not going to receive this full weight of glory until the fullness of time when Christ has played this out, and his people have walked this out in obedience to him. And then on that day, you will all be caught up together, united in Christ, gathered around a throne, receiving this eternal great reward. In time, post-Christ, maybe you've heard the name William Tyndale. He was strangled and burned at the stake. Do you know why? He had the nerve to translate the scriptures from Latin to English. And they killed him for it. In our tradition, the Baptistic tradition, there was a man named Felix Mons. They drowned him. You know why? Because he held to believers' baptism by immersion. We'll teach you. So it's not just the world. Sometimes it's inside the fellowship, inside brothers and sisters. And we will do all sorts of evil things against one another. And in our own hearts, what are we to do when somebody threatens us and somebody slanders us and somebody reviles us? What are we to do? He's saying, look back. Look back. This is the estate of the true followers of the Lord. They're going to hate you. They're not going to high-five you. They're going to lay hands on you, all right. But what gets us through, we look back. And we look ahead, what we're seeing is, in essence, the Lord's going to hug us. He's going to welcome us. So he tells us here, you look ahead, you're going to know that you have a great reward in heaven. Aren't you glad it doesn't say a meager reward, a lame reward, fleeting reward, but great, weighty, substantive reward? Not because we've earned it. Let's be honest about that. We don't get the reward because we figured it all out. We get the reward because he's gracious. He's kind. Like in Luke 15, we learn that he's lavish. He's like overflowing in his love for his people. And here in this life, we begin to get the first taste of this reward. And part of it is communion with Christ. Part of it would be the assurance that comes with communion with Christ. Like, be astounded today. You've been adopted and God doesn't abandon his family. No deadbeat dad's going to walk out on you. He's not a selfish dad that's going to, like, close the door on his way into his private study or quarters and tell you to go figure out what's for dinner tonight. That's not our God. He's faithful. He's crazy of all crazies. He's into us. He enjoys us. He pursues us. Like he's moving things around so that he's near us. He moved around so much that he sent his son to take up that cross and suffer for our sin, to redeem us, reconcile us, adopt us. He gave us his righteousness and he's pleased. Wow. He's pleased with us now because of his work in Christ. That gives us assurance because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we cry out, what? Abba, Father. And we have a great, great reward that's being stored up for us in heaven. But it's hard to look forward when we have it easy now, isn't it? We have so many creature comforts and so much wealth. Every one of us, every single one of us is wealthy by world standards. And it's hard to look ahead. It's hard to long for home when, man, it's not that bad now. And the Lord in his wisdom, he sends slanderers our way to wean us off of this world, to remind us their praise is fleeting. Their allegiance is momentary. Their relief, don't get too comfortable. But my allegiance and my... he's weaning us off of this world. How? Being persecuted for Jesus' sake. So we shouldn't avoid suffering. We shouldn't run from it. I'm not saying dive headlong into it. What we should aim at is Jesus. What we should do is have our hearts settled in Christ. And when we stand at that crossroads of testing, it's not a conflict anymore. Lie? I don't want to sever what I have with Jesus. I don't want to wound the relationship. I don't want to feel miserable later that I sinned against the one that I love. Lie? He's too wonderful. And his companionship is better than yours. Better than hers. Better than theirs. And so this is like one of these calls of don't throw away what you have in Christ for momentary, fleeting ease and comfort. He told us the road is narrow and it's hard. Didn't he tell us that? And I hope you know it's not going to get easier, but it gets better. It gets better because we get him. We get the Lord. When we are slandered, we get a foretaste of it now. And he's telling us, look ahead. When forever and always you will rejoice. You will be glad because the gospel is true and Jesus is worth it. I hope something in your heart is saying, I don't know, Lord. And then you're honest enough to say, but I trust you to overcome that. And just start there with them today. If I sound nuts to you, it's okay. Just say that to him. Sounds ridiculous. Say that and ask for his help. Ask for his presence. Ask for joy. You walk by faith. I don't see it yet, Lord, but as far as it is determined in me, my eyes are on you to your glory.